If we turn tonight, please, to the book of Exodus and in chapter 30. The book of Exodus and in chapter 30. Subject before us this evening is the golden altar of incense. This vessel here, where we dealt with the altar of burnt sacrifice last week. That's the top left there, but we're dealing with the incense altar. Two altars in the tabernacle, and this is the second altar. Although the altar of burnt sacrifice was out in the court, the golden altar, as we're going to see, was in the holy place. So, chapter 30 of Exodus, and reading at verse 1, God's instruction. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for place, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now we're turning to chapter 37. Chapter 37. And reading at verse 25. Just exactly the same format as last week, the instruction given in one part of the book of Exodus, and then later on in the chapter, in the book, you have the fulfillment, the obedience of the nation to build and function upon this altar. Verse 25 of chapter 37 of Exodus. And he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it also. He made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it, up on the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apothecary. Now that is our readings from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Again, as always, we look to God for his rich blessing upon the reading of his word. As I said already, we're dealing with the golden altar tonight, as opposed to the brazen altar that we thought about last week. And there are many contrasts and differences between the two altars. The altar we're dealing with tonight, the incense altar, is actually placed in the holy place that is there. I don't know what your eyesight is like. George is smiling, but he's the furthest away. But that's the incense altar there. The brazen altar was just as you come in the gate into the court, it was the first vessel that you met, and you had to go to the altar of burnt sacrifices with animals, with offerings, and you had to go through the burnt offering before you could proceed any further. But the holy place was only for the priests. The Israelites could move quite freely in the courtyard, but the holy place was only for the priests, and they functioned in the holy place. But there is, as you know as well, there is two compartments in the holy place. There's the holy place, where the table of showbread and the golden lampstand is, and the altar that we're dealing with tonight, and then there's the veil, and through the veil you have the holiest of holies. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is in the holiest of holies. But just before the veil, you have this altar of incense, a smaller vessel than the altar of burnt offering. And the altar of incense, it would have no animal sacrifice on it. We read that quite clearly. We had quite a list of what not to put on the altar, the golden altar. But namely, we have incense that is burned on the altar. And that's what we want to think about this evening. It's quite interesting to notice that this altar and all the description and all the ingredients of the incense is given to us really after everything else. And that is most interesting. The priests obviously had to be consecrated first. They had to be clothed and consecrated, and they had to be commissioned to what they were going to do, because it's the priests that are only allowed to function at this golden altar of incense. And one book I was reading recently by a man in the name of Coates, he states from chapter 25 of Exodus to 29, we see God putting everything in type and in picture regarding the divine system of worshipping him, of coming near to him. But then the next thing we see from chapter 30, when we began to read tonight, we have the characteristics of the divine system, how it's sustained. God's got everything in place. God has got the system, and he's divulged his plan, his will to his people, and there's going to be a maintenance needed. There's going to be ongoing maintenance with regards to the work of God and the sacrifices, etc. And so it's morning and evening. Incense has to be burned upon this golden altar morning and evening. With regards to the altar, the brazen altar we looked at last week, there was no stipulation. It was constantly reeking smoke, and blood flowed, and then the animal was placed upon the altar, and it was burnt holy for the Lord. And that was just impossible to calculate how many times the altar of burnt sacrifice was used. But we know for sure that the golden altar that we're going to consider briefly this evening, it was to be burned incense upon morning and evening. Morning and evening. Now that is most significant. What I want to just say by way of brief introduction, two things before we go into the subject, two things about the golden altar. I've already mentioned it was not used in animal sacrifices, and only sweet-smelling incense could be burnt here. And that incense is a reminder of the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fragrance of the burnt incense would be a constant reminder of the aroma of what pleases God. This is what he stipulated. But the second thing in introduction I noticed was this, that there's no mention of the golden altar in the book of Hebrews. No mention of the golden altar. And I think that's what, it was really the book of Hebrews that got us interested as an assembly in the tabernacle. But unless I've missed it, I've read Hebrews yesterday, the other day, and today again, right through, and I've used Strong's Concordance and all the rest of it, unless I'm totally thick, well, don't answer that, but unless I've missed out something, I cannot find a mention of the golden altar in the book of Hebrews. Now, I looked up this man by the name of Habersham in Tabernacle Studies, and this is his explanation. He says, because the veil of the temple was rent at the time of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the evening sacrifice, And when he cried, finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And Haversham says this: what was figurative of spiritual sacrifices, i.e. the burning of incense upon the altar, well, that has been replaced by the reality of our sacrifices. 1 Peter, for example, chapter 2, we are a holy priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The only wee thing I thought about that is, that's true of the old tabernacle, and there's a lot of tabernacle vessels mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but there must be some reason for the golden altar not being mentioned in the book of Hebrews, but maybe you've got some thoughts yourself. Now, what I want to do tonight, very simply, to think about the subject, I want to consider with you the golden altar of incense under two very simple headings. I want to think about the description we are given in these two chapters and in other scriptures, the description of the altar, and then the significance of the altar. The description of it, what God says about it, how it's to be constructed, what materials are going to be used, the dimensions of it, etc. And that is going to be what we're thinking about with regards to the description of the golden altar. And then the significance of the golden altar, where it's positioned in the holy place, where it's near, what it signifies, the purpose of the altar, what was it all about, what purpose did it serve, and what is the picture, what is the spiritual lessons that we can take tonight from the altar of incense, the golden altar of incense. First of all, the description of the golden altar. I want to think about the dimensions and the materials of this altar. I also want to think with you about the horns of the altar on the four corners, the staves, and also the crown that goes round about the altar. All very interesting. The dimensions of the altar, well, we're taught here that it's four square. Now, that is a reoccurring theme. As far as I understand, all the altars in Scripture that are described as altars, and we've got quite a number of them in Scripture, all of them are four square. All of them are four square. Pauline, got her attention, reminded me that in the future there's going to be a city four square. And God deals in his word with either cities or altars four square, compact, perfectly compact, the length and breadth being equal, and even sided, and it seems to be especially selected by God for the purpose of this burning incense in the holy place. With regards to the altar of burnt offering, it was a far bigger vessel. It was more than twice the size of the golden altar. The golden altar's dimensions, yes, it's four square with regards to its length and its breadth, but its height was 2 cubits, whereas the length and the breadth of it was 1 cubit, a cubit being 18 inches. So it wasn't a very big vessel, but it was bigger, it was larger than the vessels, i.e. the table of showbread. We don't really have measurements of the lampstand, but it was larger, for instance, than the table of showbread and similar in size to the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. So that's the dimensions of it. It's four square, it's an altar four square. It's 1 cubit in length, it's 1 cubit in breadth, but it's 2 cubits in height. And, well, the thoughts of completeness, fullness, there's a fullness about the work that's going to be affected on it. It's the way God does things. Right through Scripture, God does things decently and in order, and there is just a stability to this altar. And it's interesting as well that its summit rose to the same level as the dwelling place of God. This is the dwelling place of God. And when you think of between the cherubim over the mercy seat, there was this constant wafting of the sweet incense that came from the altar of incense. There was a constant wafting of this beautiful aroma. And already I'm nervous about the spices that I'm going to have to get my tongue around. But these three spices, we'll just refer to them as the three spices when we come to them, as they were burned constantly with the frankincense on the altar of incense, there was a beautiful aroma that filled the holy place. So that's the dimensions of it, and that is it's an altar four square. What about the horns of the altar? You will notice there's four horns on the corners of the altar. That's very interesting. They're peculiarly characteristic of all the altars, which are so descriptive in Scripture, whether it's Daniel or the Psalms. There's quite a few of the Psalms that deal with the horns of the altar. And the idea is always power. The idea is always strength and power. And it is interesting as well that we're told that on the horns of this altar, once a year at least, that we have Scripture for, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sin offering had to be brought in by the high priest and had to be sprinkled upon the horns of the altar for the cleansing of the congregation, as you think of the significance of the precious blood that was shed for the sin offering. It reminds me in picture all our prayers, all our worship to God, and that's really what this altar signifies. It's all about Christ and his position in heaven, and all our prayers go up to God through him. And it's what he adds in acceptance and in fragrance to God of our worship and our devotion and our appreciation of our salvation. But remember this, all our prayers and praises and worship can only be based upon the blood that was shed. Oh, the importance of the blood. This is really a bloodless altar as opposed to the brazen altar, but blood is applied to it once a year on the Day of Atonement, and it's on the four horns of the altar the blood has to be applied. I'll just read to you the quote from Leviticus chapter 16 that the blood had to be put on the horns of the altar round about it, and the priest shall sprinkle all the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and that will cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. You find that in Leviticus chapter 16. And as the incense arose from the altar by the horns on which the blood had been applied, it reminds us today that we are accepted because of precious blood. Precious blood has been shed and applied, and it reminds us too that this is something strong, this is something stable, this is something powerful that we rest upon as we think of the work of Christ as our priest. We were singing on Sunday morning at Calvary, by him, our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. He is not only our great sacrifice, but he is now our great high priest. And with the work he done, if you like, typically at the altar of burnt sacrifice, has secured the eternal redemption. The work he does now at the right hand of God maintains our fellowship with God, and all our intercession is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've thought about the horns, we've thought about the fact the altar is four square. What about the crown and the staves of the altar now? The wee picture that I've been looking at is just a wee bit slightly different, but it doesn't really matter. But some suggest that the staves are put in diagonally into the incense altar, not as we have it here, but that really doesn't matter. But do you notice that there's a crown? There's a crown round about the altar. You can't really see it in the illustration there, but round about the altar there is a crown. And that is very, very interesting. The crown and the staves of the altar and the rings of the altar, that really makes up the descriptions that we have. The crown of gold round about it, it's like a ledge extending above the top of the vessel, and it is circled round about the altar. What's the purpose of the crown? And remember, it's gold, and it's part of the altar, it's part of the construction. I understand the crown was to prevent any of the incense being displaced from the altar. The altar was constantly functioning, morning and evening. And here's something to think about as well. I read through the book of Numbers today, and you see, this tabernacle, as you know,
was not, it was not all the time pitched in the wilderness. It wasn't stationary. There were times when they had to be on the move. That's why you've got staves to carry them. That's why you have in the book of Numbers, when they had to listen to the silver trumpet, they had to be on the move, they had to march. Well, nowhere did I read in the book of Numbers that they had to cease offering incense upon the golden altar, even when they were on the move. That's something to think about. Something to think about. It reminds us that the incense, even on the move, even when they were marching, was constantly ascending to the Lord, morning and evening. And, well, the crown would be invaluable. You think of perhaps the priest carrying the altar of incense. The crown round about it would be invaluable to stop any of the incense being dislodged. You know, it reminded me of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a great high priest, beloved, who never slumbers or sleeps, who is constantly awake and alert to our needs, is constantly bringing our names before our God, his God, day and night continually, and he is never ever sleeping. He's never slumbering. He's always constantly in heaven on our behalf. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that crown is to prevent any displacement of the incense, or as you think of the perfume that is arising 24/7. As we say today, the Lord Jesus is in heaven on our behalf, and the fire never goes out, and the incense constantly is breaking. I understand that what is given in the morning and what is given in the evening, it constantly is ascending to God 24 hours. There's a constant aroma going from this golden altar into the presence of God, and that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is now sat down at the right hand of God. He's our great high priest. He's our advocate with the Father. He is our intercessor. And we cannot come, even, I know we're saved, we cannot come to God except by him. So very quickly, that's some of the descriptions with regards to the altar. It's four square. It has four horns, reminding us of strength and stability of the altar. It's got two staves for carrying, two rings, obviously, for the staves to go through. It's got a crown round about the altar in case there's any displacement of the incense. Very quickly, what about the materials of the altar? Just to finish off that section, dealing with the directions and the construction of the altar. What materials were used? Well, we're becoming quite au fait, aren't we, with the materials of the altar, because they are similar to the table of showbread, for example, and the lampstand, shittim wood overlaid with gold. And we learned last week and in weeks gone by, incorruptible wood, acacia wood, is totally resistant to hostile conditions. It is not affected by disease in the wilderness. It is not affected by pests, etc. It is absolutely durable. And it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful. A beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the acacia wood, the incorruptible wood, as our Saviour was not affected. He was sinlessly perfect in his holy humanity, and he was unaffected and uncontaminated by the sin all around him. Morning by morning, he was wakened amid this poisoned air, yet no sin disturbed his prayer or affected him adversely in any way. He was perfectly, perfectly sinless, verily God, yet become truly human, because it reminds us that this altar reminds us that the materials, acacia wood, was overlaid with gold, and that points us to the Godhead glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not 50% wood and 50% gold, but a beautiful combination, a beautiful coming together, one perfect person, the true nature of our Lord Jesus Christ in one glorious person. So that's the materials of the altar. Now what about the significance of the golden altar? We've thought about the descriptions of the altar, the dimensions of it, the materials, etc. What about the significance of it? Well, the first thing I want to notice with you is the position of the altar, how it was situated in the holy place. It had direct reference to the ark and the mercy seat. We read here in chapter 30, verse 6, "And I shall put it before the veil," the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, "before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." You know, one of the names that distinguishes the altar of incense from the brazen altar, you find that it's called the altar of the Lord. The altar of the Lord. The golden altar was described of the altar of the Lord because this is God's dwelling place. This is where the Lord resided. This is where I will meet with thee, the Lord said. And it is beautiful to see that this is the altar of the Lord. The altar of burnt offering, the altar of incense, the golden altar. And God's presence was known. And it's amazing that standing in the path of the priest as he entered into the holy place, before he can get into the most holy, he had to come face to face with the altar of burnt incense. So it's a very significant vessel, a beautiful vessel, as we think of the position of this vessel. It's quite amazing to think that in 2 Chronicles in chapter 26, there was a man by the name of King Uzziah. And King Uzziah, you'd have thought when you read 2 Chronicles 26, he'd enough on his plate. He was a great king. He was a great engineer. He was a great agricultural man with regards to all that he had, with regards to husbandry and industry and all the rest of it. But sadly, he wasn't content just to be what he was. And he went into the holy place, right into the holy place one day. And remember, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a priest. And he went right into the holy place, and with a censer in his hand, he sought to offer incense upon the golden altar. And 80 priests in horror, "This doesn't pertain to you, Uzziah." And he was angry, because he was the king. He was the king of Judah. And it was quite apparent to everyone that he wanted to assume the role of the priest as well. This is a holy place, and these are holy vessels, and God's got his prescribed order, and God's got his holy word. And he thrust him out of the holy place, and immediately leprosy rose in his forehead, and he died a leper, 68 years of age, cut off from the throne and cut off from the nation in a several house. You read about it in 2 Chronicles 26. Very interesting, isn't it? But in that very year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Didn't see him in the holy place with regards to the tabernacle. He saw him in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, high and lifted up upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. No, the position of the altar is most significant. It's by the Lord. It's the altar of the Lord. It's the altar of burnt incense. What is the purpose of the altar? What is the purpose? Well, we've thought already that twice a day the incense was to ascend fresh before the Lord. You read that in verse 7 of chapter 30. "Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it." This was throughout generations. This was a perpetual thing, morning and evening. Morning and evening. This was the job of the priest. And, the fragrance was constantly permeating. The atmosphere of the holy place would have been full of this beautiful, beautiful incense that arose to God I thought about this today, you know, it would be absolutely impossible to enter into the holy place without being aware of the incense. It would be absolutely impossible unless you had a very, very bad cold, or you're needing your adenoids out or something. You could not miss it. It was so clear that incense was being burned morning and evening, and it was just that permeated the atmosphere of the holy place. And I do trust that we are men and women of the sanctuary. I trust that it is clear to everybody that we are men and women who pray and worship. You know, it is so apparent with people that you meet that they have been with the Lord Jesus. It's so apparent as well, Christians who don't pray, Christians who are cold, and Christians who are carnal, and Christians who don't come to enjoy fellowship with fellow believers. It's so apparent. It's quite clearly seen. And all the priests who entered into the holy place, the very smell of the sanctuary was about a person. It permeated their whole person, beyond their garments, beyond their very skin, the smell of the holy place. And well, the purpose of the altar was to bring that sweet smelling savour to God. It was to bring the atmosphere of the sanctuary, the atmosphere of worship, into God's presence. You know, it's interesting, the ingredients of the incense, very, very interesting. Stacte, onycha, or oncha, and galbanum. These are the names of the three spices. Now, here's something interesting. I think God has guarded these spices, because the names are nowhere else found in Scripture of these three spices. Also, there is no apparent meaning in the Hebrew word. You try to translate it and you can't. And there's a mystery that surrounds the ingredients of the incense, that with equal measure had to be compounded together in the apothecary skillfully by the priests with the frankincense. Equal measures. God says there has to be no strange incense offered. I suppose it was strange incense that Uzziah was going to offer. He was not allowed to do it. He wasn't doing it God's prescriptive way. Similarly to Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, the sons of Aaron, they sought to offer what calls it strange fire. I wonder if that was upon the golden altar of incense. They sought to offer strange fire, and God devoured them with fire from heaven. You know, this is serious, serious business, and this altar is most significant, and the purpose of it was really to bring glory to God and to remind God's people that he had to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. What about the picture of the altar for us tonight? What about the picture? We've thought about the purpose of it. We've thought about the place, the position of it, and the holy place. What about the picture? What is the meaning of it? Well, we read that thou shalt put incense before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. Now, this was fulfilled in chapter 37, where we read from. This was fulfilled the moment the first priest Aaron, I take it, the high priest, the moment he put the incense upon the golden altar, he was fulfilling God's command. He was fulfilling God's word. I do believe, personally, that the incense altar pictures Christ as the believer's intercessor. As the believer's intercessor. That's John chapter 17, verses 1 to 6, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And through our perfect intercessor, the believer, you and I, our prayers and praise rise up to God by him. By him. I think that is the picture, primarily, the incense altar practically has for us tonight. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. God says to us, the Hebrew writer says, this is what God wants. He wants us to come to him by the Lord Jesus. By him, the Lord Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. That is what God wants us to do. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We've been singing tonight all, to all our prayers and praises. He adds his sweet perfume. He's the perfect intercessor at God's right hand. And like the altar, the golden altar, it's near the sanctuary. And we can only possibly get near to the sanctuary through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just some thoughts in summary. Four things about this altar that there's a gentleman called Henry Salt, a converted Jew, who's written a masterpiece, I believe, on the tabernacle. And he says this: the altar of incense is instructive regarding worship of all generations. Now, obviously, what the Israelites were instructed in the tabernacle, that was significant and that was relevant for their day and generation. But this is a picture book, this is an illustration for us tonight with regards to pointing forward to the Lord Jesus, because there's no altar now, there's no brazen altar, there's no golden altar, although it is interesting, in Revelation chapter 8, there's a reference to the golden altar. I'll let you look at that for your future reading this evening. Revelation chapter 8, the golden altar, is quite clearly seen. But this is what the altar of incense is instructive with regards to our day and generation. We don't have a system of worship. We don't have a physical altar. We don't have a tabernacle system now. Christ is the reality to all the pictures. But the material of the altar is suggestive of the element of a prayerful heart. A sincere, prayerful heart. Total honesty and sincerity in God's presence reminds us of a prayerful heart. And the position of the altar is suggestive of the wonderful function of prayer. I'll admit to you tonight, and I don't think I'd be alone, I find prayer one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. A consistent, meaningful prayer life. But never let us lose sight of the amazing miracle of prayer. The amazing miracle of prayer. And it's all made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrificing priest, our great intercessor. We couldn't function properly in prayer without him in heaven. And just as the priest could not worship properly without the golden altar, so we can't worship without Christ. And that is most interesting. What, the pure incense is suggestive of the sweetness of prayer. The sweetness of prayer. And the horns of the altar, they remind us of the power of prayer. It is lovely to consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, his very name is like ointment poured forth. And there's a precious fragrance that arises to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to pray and as we come to worship and as we come to praise, all our prayers and praises go up and through Christ and arrive in heaven perfect and fragrant and acceptable unto God through Christ. That's why it's so good to be occupied with Christ. You know, these priests, they were occupied with the golden altar morning and evening. And the smell, the fragrance, the aroma was constantly on them. And that is similar to the disciples. People knew that they had been with Jesus. It was on their demeanor. And that's when we got occupied with the Lord Jesus. That's why I think it's always good when we're preparing to remember the Lord Jesus, to get occupied with Christ, to get occupied with him. Occupied with the blessings. We can't help remembering the blessings, but we're not really here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning, to remember our testimony or our salvation or the fact that we'll not be in hell. We're there to remember what Christ has done for us and where Christ is, what Christ, who Christ is and what he has done for God and what he brings to God. It's occupation with Christ. I trust that we can take a lesson from the golden altar this evening that as far as God is concerned, Christ is altogether lovely. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. He's irreplaceable. He is absolutely indispensable. And if we could get into the thoughts of God, if we could agree and acquiesce with the thoughts of God, then our worship, can you imagine the difference our worship to our worship, the difference to our worship? If we could get occupied with the glories of Christ and the beauties of Christ, and if we present that to God, can you imagine the aroma and the sweet smelling savour that goes to God's nostrils? And thanks for listening. It's the labour next week, so we'll be back out of the holy place into the courtyard, and it's Mr. Stephen Arbuthnot who'll be dealing with the labour next week. Shall we go? Our Father, we do thank thee for the word of God. We praise thee for how profitable it is and how wonderful the messages are from Old Testament right through to the New Testament. They all speak of thy Son. We thank thee for the illustrated book that we've been reading from, and we thank thee for the construction of the tabernacle. We thank thee every whit speaks of the glory of the Lord Jesus, and we just pray that we might hide these things in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. We thank thee too for the great privilege of prayer. We thank thee that we can bring everything to thee in prayer, knowing that our great high priest, he makes intercession for us. And we praise thee too for the Spirit's intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we thank thee, Father, for the throne of grace, this great, wonderful resource we have as we come to thee in prayer. So help us to pray as an assembly. We've got much to consider, and we pray that we might know thy blessing and presence now, as we ask all in the loving name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.